I don't think there's six sweeter words than that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, that you are a God who loves to bless your people. And we bless you in return and thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards each one of us. We are here today, Father, gathered as a people with one spirit and one mind, one purpose, and that is to glorify your name. And we thank you for all that you have done in our lives, and most importantly, for the sacrifice that you gave for us at Calvary. We deeply appreciate all that you have done on our behalf. And Father, we come together with many needs. There are those that have come into this sanctuary with heavy hearts, and there are those that have come with great happiness and joy. Wherever we might be, we pray that you will meet with us through the words of Scripture. We pray that you'll meet with us as we sing the songs that speak of you and glorify your name. We pray that in all things that we might hear your voice today. We do lift up the Ridgeway family. Pray that you will be very near to them and bring comfort. May your presence be there with them every moment at the potential homegoing of Woody's mother. We also pray for all those that are on our prayer list, for those that are recuperating, for those that are waiting upon tests. We pray that your peace would be there. We pray for your wisdom for those that diagnose and treat. And pray, Father, on behalf of each one that has needs. We this morning lift up to you the Glett family as they minister nearby in the Cincinnati area to those that are without Christ and are of the Muslim faith. And we pray that you will grant continued wisdom and that you would grant all of their needs so that they can remain in that ministry for many years to come, reaching people for Christ. As we gather here this morning, we thank you through our offerings for the goodness that you have displayed to us, for your faithfulness. And we pray that in the days and months ahead, we'll use these funds for the singular purpose of glorifying your name, but also to tell others about Jesus. And so we pray that, for example, in the Vacation Bible School, that there will be a number of children that will hear the gospel and be able to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. We pray all these things in your matchless name. And I close with these words, bless the Lord, O my soul. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Lord of all creation, of the water, earth, and sky, heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy. Holy universe declares your majesty. Father, holy, holy Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. Please stay with me. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, Father, holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. Father, holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and together on the left.
be seated.
You just have to come up and sit with me on the front row sometime, because you really get the full benefit of that when it's unleashed and you are singing a song such as Amazing Grace. It almost felt for a little bit as my spine was tingling as I heard those words that I might have already went to glory. So, as they say, foretaste of glory divine, and that was close to it. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the New Testament, and I want you to be at the very first chapter and prepared as we will read that portion of Scripture. Today begins a new series. It will go for 15 weeks, and it's called Return to Sender. Now, what it's not about is the postmark. When you see it on a piece of mail, it means that the letter is coming back, and that's not what is intended. What's also not intended is that this is the song that Elvis Presley sung. There's not going to be any swiveling of hips on the stage or anything like that. Sorry to disappoint you. As I was reflecting over the notes this morning, I was thinking back to 1977 in September. And I was a youth pastor at that time in Portsmouth, Ohio. And the kids came to Wednesday night youth group, some of them very shaken because they informed me that the king had died. And I had to inform them, no, the king didn't die. He's still on the throne, and he's still very much alive. And, of course, Elvis was known as the king. I remember back as a young child, pre-conversion of my mother and my aunt, they used to drag us to almost every single Elvis Presley movie. So I kind of got, it's kind of like eating too much chicken or whatever. I had too much Elvis, and I'm okay with it. This series is not about an article that was written by Darlene Osborne, Send the Junk Mail Back to the Devil. What this series is about is chapters 2 and 3, in which Christ wrote 7 independent letters to individual churches in the Asia Minor region. Now, what I want us to do in this series is to be listening to the voice of God for this church. In each of these letters, the word you, Y-O-U, is frequently mentioned, and it's always in the singular. And you would think that it would be in the plural because he's talking to many people, but I think the emphasis here is that he's addressing the church body at Ephesus, the church body at Laodicea. And so this indicates to us that we need, as a church body, singular, to be listening to what God might say to us in this series. Now, in your bulletin, you have, as you do each week, an outline for the message and a place to take some notes. I want you to look at the back side so that you can be prepared. At the bottom of this outline is a place for you to write this morning what you might hear God say as a word of commendation for Grace Chapel. I want you to write down some notes also for those things that you might think Christ would correct Grace Chapel. And I want you to keep this because each and every week in the series, that's going to be at the end of the outline. And what I'd like for you to do is to get a paper clip or something of that nature and keep them in your Bible together so that in the end you'll have the 15 pages. And then at the end, I'm going to ask as many as you as possible to sit down and to imagine what would Christ say to Grace Chapel, and you can use what you have referenced. So be listening this morning to what God would speak to you. These letters are not lost. These are letters that have been formulated in the canon of Scripture, but churches do get lost. Churches lose their way. And Christ is saying to us and all churches since these letters were included in the canon of Scripture, return to sender. If you would, please stand with me as I'll read the entire first chapter. This will take about 3 minutes, about the course of time of a regular song. I want you to absorb the seriousness of this opening chapter. This chapter sets the tone when we read Christ giving a description of himself to the church of Sardis or to the church of Thyatira. We know who he is based on this first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet was like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the churches, the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that today that you will meet with your people your flock, and that you will speak directly to us and help us to catch the vision of who Jesus is. And may that cause us to have a response similar to John, to feel as if the blood has drained from our body because we have seen and heard from the one who lives forevermore, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the Alpha and Omega. And I pray that when we leave here today, that our thoughts and minds are upon him, not us, not others, but Jesus Christ. And we pray this so that we might return to sender. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. For the next 20 minutes or so, I will be taking you through a series of observations about this first chapter, and it will be very educational, yet it's education and information that is needed for the transformation of knowing who Jesus is. The purpose of this book is declared in verses 1 and 2, as well as verse 7 and 19. The only time in this book that the word revelation occurs is in the opening verse. Contrary to what our culture has now made the word apocalypse, and that's the word for revelation, our culture has made apocalypse to mean a great disaster, worldwide destruction. There have been a number of movies that use the word apocalypse. For example, Apocalypse Now. But that's not what this word means. It means an unveiling. It means to manifest or to uncover. And it's very clear in what is being uncovered. This is a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations. It's revelation. The singular person, an item and topic of this book is Jesus Christ. It's about his person and his worship. And I might add, there's no greater book in the New Testament than this book if you want to learn what worship is about. Many passages with deep, rich adoration to our God and Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The revelation is also about the parousia, which simply means the return of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 7, behold, is coming. This is not referencing the rapture. This is referencing the second coming of Jesus Christ. This will set up when he returns after 7 years of tribulation on the earth. It will establish his rule on earth in what we know as the millennial reign of Christ. In verse 19, you have the outline for the entire book of Revelation, past, present, and future. And basically, the past is first chapter, the current is chapter 2 and 3, and then the remainder of the book is about the future events that will take place. So the revelation is about the person of Jesus Christ, and it's about his parousia and how it relates to world events. The second thing to notice about this first chapter is the promise. It's the only book in the entire Bible that comes with a promise like we find in verse 3. John Walvoord, a longtime president of Dallas Seminary, said it is singular that the one book which invokes a special blessing on the reader should often be left unread. I can't tell you the scores of people who have told me, I just avoid the book of Revelation. It's too hard to understand. And it's like, what are you missing here? The book starts about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and then it tells you that if you read it and hear it and heed it, that you're going to be blessed. Why would you not want to read it? Not only does the book open this way, but it continues that way. It's actually the first of seven blessings that are found in the entire book. In chapter 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Chapter 16, verse 15, the third one. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. In chapter 19, verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. And the final two, in chapter 22, verse 7 and 14, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And finally, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, going back to chapter 1, verse 3, all three of these are in what we call the present tense participle. They're action verbs. So literally, it means reading the word, hearing the word, and obeying the word. To read the word means literally to know it up, to listen to it, to absorb it. To feed on the word means to hear it and actually have it saturated into our lives. I remember reading a story of a guy who was a construction worker, and he heard his pastor talk about this blessing, and he had an hour drive to work, an hour drive back home every day. And back in the day when you used cassette tapes, he decided every single day he was going to listen to the book of Revelation. So I don't know how many times over, but this man's testimony was unbelievable, because God blessed him for hearing and then ultimately listening and obeying to the word of God. We are told to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. The third thing I want to point out is the postmark. It's almost as if John lived on Alcatraz. If we've ever watched some of the Andy Griffith shows, Barney pretends that his little jail cell is the rock. And he closes the door and pretends as if he's really a big shot. Well, Alcatraz was a place that sets off the coast of San Francisco, I believe 8 miles offshore, a very difficult place to escape. This is similar, only this is the Isle of Patmos. And on the screen, you can see it in the Aegean Sea. And over to the east of this island are the seven churches where these letters would be distributed. It's not a big island, 6 miles by 10, and it is nothing but rocks. The fourth thing to notice is the postal route. It is circular in nature. And once again, if you'll look at the map, you will see beginning with Ephesus, it goes all the way around till it concludes at Laodicea. So whoever delivered these letters could deliver them in sequence, going from Ephesus north and then all the way down to the south to Laodicea on its return. Now, the one thing that's a little different about these letters, and if you remember when we closed out last week in the message of Colossians, that the book ends with make sure that this is passed along to Laodicea. These letters were for the individual churches. It was a circular route, but they weren't circular letters. It was a message designed just for each of those churches. I have been blessed to have pastored as the preaching senior pastor four different churches. Five, if you count the 1 year that I pastored a church while in seminary. Six, if you count the youth pastorate in Portsmouth, Ohio. In addition to that, this is now my second interim. The one thing I can say with great certainty is that all of the churches have had very, very similar doctrinal statements. The theology would not be much different here as it was in my first church, or my last church, or my last interim. But what is different is the DNA. Each church has its own characteristics. That's one of the neat things about being an interim pastor, is it keeps you on your toes. You have to come in and watch and observe and listen and kind of get the feel. I don't think I'll ever grow old, just because I have to really work at thinking of what is the DNA of this church. And we've done that in a number of ways already. But one thing that we're currently doing is a survey called Natural Church Development, and it's going to evaluate 8 different spiritual areas of the church. And it would surprise me, since I've already done this at the Frankenmuth Bible Church, it would utterly surprise me if the results came back exactly identical, because they're not. Because this is Grace Chapel, and that's Frankenmuth Bible Church. The same is true with these 7 churches. They all had their own spiritual DNA. The postman, fifthly, is John. He's identified 3 different times, verse 2, verse 4, as well as verse 9 and 10. We know this about John. He was an apostle, one of the original 12 disciples. He wrote 4 other books of the Bible besides this book. That would be the Gospel of John and the 3 epistles that fall just prior to the book of Revelation. At this point in time when he wrote, he would be a very old man, especially for that time. He would be in the neighborhood of 85 to 90 years of age. So imagine being put on the rock, Alcatraz, at that age, and be given hard labor. He's called a brother in the Lord. Now let that soak in for a moment. We have a lot of brothers and sisters that are here with us this morning, but we also have a lot of brothers and sisters all around the world, in the next county, the next state. And here John, over all these years, he's a brother in the Lord to us. He says that he's a partaker. It's a combination of a word I'm sure you're familiar with, koinonia, which is a fellowship. But he adds the preposition soon, strengthening in it. He's a partaker, a deep-rooted partner in the faith that we experience. Now, here's the thing that is striking. If you'll notice in verse 9, why he's on the island of Patmos. This would be very much in keeping with the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 when it talks about being going through trials and persecution. What is the reason for you going through it? And he gives us the reason: on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those days are quickly coming upon us in America. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you that I sent an email on Saturday night to my friend Rick Kreider, fellow IPM guy who's now in Shanghai, China. Got a response back from him. One thing very serious and one thing very comical. I'll start with the comical so I can end on the serious. My wife heard me laughing alone in front of my computer late last night as I read his letter. He was telling about that they had 18 baptisms. And he said he's having a hard time getting used to the schedule because they have their worship service at 5 p.m. And that's because they're using a church that is operated by the Nationals, and this is an international style church. But he said that they sang 17 songs, and for 1 hour they sang and they clapped. And I was chuckling because he said, I just don't have the stamina to do that anymore. When we struggle with two or three songs at a time. Let us think of our brothers and sisters who think nothing of it. We've experienced it in a number of other countries where they just go on and on and on. And they're just as much in it at the beginning as they are the end. I would say that when Rick Kreider gets done with his year and a half time, he's going to be a Marine. He's going to be toughened up, right? And he'll be used to it. And he'll come back here and he's like, man, you puny people, you can't even hardly sing three songs. But the serious thing I wanted to share was this. He said that there's rumors going on, and this is a congregation of about 800 people. He said there's rumors that the government is going to require, now imagine this happening at Grace Chapel. I mean, we have security here, but it's for a whole different reason. That in order to get inside the international church, that people will have to bring a passport to prove that they are a foreigner. Because they don't want the national people to come in and maybe hear the gospel. That's the environment. And so on account of the word of God, the people in Shanghai might suffer. On account of the word of God, John suffered. On account of the word of God, we may be called to suffer as well. Sixthly, the portrait. Several times, verse 12 and then again in verse 20, he references seven golden lampstands. And then he translates that for us. These are the seven churches. And then he also references angels. The word angel means a messenger, and it's felt as if perhaps this is a reference to the pastor or the shepherd of each of these churches. Now, why would he use the figure of a lampstand? Now, our lampstand is something that we plug into the wall, and a light bulb comes on, and we got a switch to turn it off and on. And as long as you pay your bill, that continues to happen. But in this kind of lampstand, it was filled with oil. And so here the oil would represent the Holy Spirit. And when the oil is gone, and he says that he can and will remove a lampstand, and it does happen. One of the reasons that I do what I do and intend to do it as long as I have the physical health to do so is to keep churches from being one of the 4,000 statistics every single year. Every single week in America, 75 churches will close their doors. The lampstand goes out. America has now become a new mission field. One of the things that we're going to be doing in the interim coalition is studying the demographics of this area. I think it may shock us how many unchurched people there are even in our community. When I was growing up as a kid, I mean, this is the honest truth. There were more people that would be in Sunday school than there would be in the worship service. And that's because a family like myself, my parents were not Christians, but you sent your kids so that they would know the Bible, so that they would know morals and could be good citizens. But today, most churches are fortunate to get 50% in Sunday school versus the worship. And what I'm trying to communicate here is that we live in a vast mission field. And we want all the oil that we can get so that we can be a light of the gospel to others. Now there's a pattern, seventhly, and I'll go over this very, very quickly. I want to share with you two examples, and then I'm going to share with you what I will be using in the series. Ken Quick and Mark Bernard, in their book, The Eighth Letter, use this outline. Credentials and salutation. Each letter has these components. Clear communication, critical challenges, constructive criticism, crucial counsel, and conditional promise. John MacArthur uses the following, a little more simple. a correspondent, church, city, commendation, concern, command, and counsel. Now, I'll have the following outline, and they all start with the letter D. Almost all of the seven letters have each of these components. There's a few that we'll miss. What I'm going to do over the next few minutes is to take the sixfold outline. The only church I'm not going to use as an example is the Church of Pergamum. So let's start with the destination. In the opening letter to the Church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. The second part of my outline will be the description of Christ. For example, to the Church of Philadelphia, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. That's the description of Christ. And each of the letters have a description of Christ. Each of the seven churches have a dispensation. That just simply means a stewardship. To the Church of Laodicea, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So that's where they're at. That's their stewardship. That's the reality. The diagnosis for the Church of Smyrna. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. And so here the diagnosis is to prepare them for a severe test of persecution. Each of the letters has a demand. For example, the Church of Thyatira, only hold fast what you have until I come. Now, that church is in dire straits spiritually. Hold fast to what you do have until I come. And every one of the letters ends in a very similar way, such as the Church of Sardis. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These messages are spiritual. Now, there'll be a lot of information about the cities, a lot of information about who Christ is, but the bottom line is for us to hear what God's Spirit says to this body of believers. The last thing that I want to stress before closing out, and this is the most important aspect because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, some words about who Jesus is. Now, let me just preface this by saying that each one of the things I'm going to say very quickly could be a message in and of itself. But what I've done is I've gone through and looked at all the titles, all the descriptions, all the aspects of who John saw Jesus as, and I've kind of structured them so that we can see a clear perspective of who Jesus is. First is the ascriptions to Jesus, that is, the names. He is called Jesus Christ in two verses. That means he's the Savior, Jesus. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ. He is part of the triune God, verses 4 and 5, has the Trinity. He is called the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings of earth. In verse 5, he is called the Redeemer. In verse 6, he is referred to as our High Priest. In appearance, he appears like the Son of Man. That would be a reference to his deity. John saw his white hair, perhaps a sign of wisdom. If so, maybe I'm getting wiser every day because the snow is creeping up the mountainside. Don't laugh too hard. You'll have your day. If you have hair, I'm just glad I've got it. Yeah, I got you back, didn't I? But Jesus has this white hair like snow, a sign of tremendous wisdom. But it doesn't end there. He's got eyes like fire, penetrating discernment. He's got feet of brass, and brass is a symbol of judgment. The picture here is one who is going to evaluate, and in a moment I'm going to make a reference to who Jesus is that's not stated in so many words, but it's really the outcome of this entire description. He has a face like the shining sun, representing the glory, the majesty of Jesus Christ. His apparel, he's described as having a long robe with a golden sash. This is a symbol of one who needs to be worshipped. He has from his mouth a two-edged sword. Don't want to give a whole lot away, because in one of the churches, twice, he references the two-edged sword. But it's an obvious reference to the Word of God. So not only is he to be worshipped, but from him come the very inspired words of God. And lastly, his authority. These here, what I'm about to give you, takes away all of our excuses. It just levels us if we think that we're something. It describes him as the Alpha and Omega. Now, if he's everything from the beginning to the end, where does that leave any room for us to be anything? Nothing. He has a voice like a trumpet, and also a voice like the roar of many waters. Again, the authority of the words that he speaks. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. Now, the seven stars are these pastors. They're under-shepherds for the chief shepherd. And then lastly, he holds the keys of death and Hades. You put all this together, he's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega, and all the descriptions and the authority that he has. And I conclude with this. Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief of Grace Chapel. Period. It's not any of your former pastors. It's not your current interim pastor. It's not the elders. It's not any particular individual or block of people. Jesus is the commander-in-chief of Grace Chapel. And brothers and sisters, over the next 4 months, Jesus is going to be walking up and down the rows, looking and examining his troops. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the question that we must ask is this: will we return to sender? Jesus wrote the letters. Jesus is speaking to us through his Spirit. Will we return to him? Part of the report that I gave to you a month ago included a life cycle for organizations. And I selected 30 people. It included all of the deacons and all the elders, and I believe 17 other people. And I averaged them all out. And I told you that night, it's not a sense of emergency, but it is a sense of urgency. And the reason that there's this urgency is because we want to do our very best for Jesus Christ, who is the commander-in-chief of the armies. Back in 1982, there was a gentleman by the name of Arnold Fine. He was walking the streets of New York, and he came across a wallet in the sidewalk. He stopped and picked it up, opened it up, and found that there were three $1 bills and a crumpled up letter inside the wallet. He opened up the letter, and he immediately discovered that this was a very old letter. It had yellowed, and on the inside was a date that had marked the letter 60 years old. He read the letter, and it was addressed to a man named Michael. And it was signed by a young lady by the name of Hannah. Dear Michael. And she began to explain why her parent, her mother, would not allow her as a 16-year-old to date Michael, the 18-year-old. And it closed with these words, "I will always love you, Michael. Love forever, Hannah." So Arnold Fine went on a trail of discovery who this wallet belonged to. And so he had the address, and so he found out that there was a phone number that went with that address, and he called and found, not to his surprise, that the mother had already passed away. Did the person on the phone know where Hannah might be? It turns out that Hannah was in a nursing home. Now 60 years later, was 76 years of age. He called the nursing home and asked if he could come for a visit, and they arranged it. And so he arrives without Hannah knowing, and they said, "Hannah is on the third floor, and you can go see her there." So he goes and he knocks on the door, comes in, introduces himself, and he pulled out the wallet, pulled out the letter, and he handed the letter to her and asked this question, "Did you write this letter?" She immediately began to cry. She said, "Yes, I did." Michael was the most handsome man that I've ever known. He was like Sean Connery, and I've never met another man like him. And so for that reason, I never married. At the end of the conversation, he took the wallet back, put the letter back into the wallet, got on the elevator, went to the first floor, and as he was leaving, the security guard asked Arnold Fine, "Well, did you find what you needed to know?" He said, "Well, yes and no." He said, "I did find out Michael's last name. It's Goldstein. Michael Goldstein." And the guard said, "Really?" He said, "There's a Mike Goldstein on the 8th floor. So back on the elevator he went, goes to the 8th floor, finds Mike Goldstein, knocks on the door. He walks in and he says, "Is this your wallet?" And he said, "Yeah, I lost it a couple days ago when I was out walking." And then Arnold said to him, he said, "I have to tell you something. I have read your letter." "You read my letter?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "I've got some news for you. I know where Hannah is." So on the elevator they go again, down back to the 3rd floor. He takes Michael into the room, and the first words from Michael is this, "Hannah, this is Michael." After 60 years, you're going to change. She immediately stood, came over, and embraced him. And they discovered that Michael, like Hannah, had never found anyone like the other and had never married. Feeling like he was on personal sacred ground, Arnold Fine quietly just left the room and left them to catch up over the years. 3 weeks later, in the mail, came a wedding invitation. And Hannah and Michael, at age 78 and 76, got married. Return to sender. I don't know what the gap is, if there is any, whether it's in days, months, years, decades, but whatever the distance is, if God can arrange to bring 60 years back together, he can arrange for us to return to sender. As I pray now, please, elders, come forward as we celebrate the Lord's table. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will help us during this celebration of the Lord's table to remember you as we have read in your word this morning. We pray that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see exactly who we are as a church body, and that we would be willing to come back to that first love, like the church of Ephesus, that we would be willing, like the church of Laodicea, to not be either cold or lukewarm, but to either be hot or cold. We pray that you might minister to us in our trials, like the church of Smyrna. And Lord, if we're anywhere like the church of Sardis, near death, we pray that you will help us with more oil from your Holy Spirit to be in our lamp, so that we as a church body for decades to come until you return be a light in this community. Now we ask these things so that your name will be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.